Well, we're continuing our series this morning in the book of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Matthew. This Gospel of Matthew was written by a man named Matthew. He's also known as Levi. And we're getting into the Beatitudes section. And it says, be like God in your attitudes. This is just part one. You know, as you turn there, there was a man named Dave. And Dave asked his friend how he stays so positive every morning. And he said, it's simple. I wake up, I smile at the ceiling, and I whisper, let's see what nonsense we're pretending doesn't bother us today. And then I drink coffee until my optimism kicks in, or until I've faked it well enough to pass for a functional adult. Because nothing says good attitude like aggressive cheerfulness and mild denial. You know, you'll find that a lot of people approach life this way, but that's not the biblical model. And today we'll be looking at some attitudes that we should have as Christians. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. We thank you for your word. We ask that as we go through your word, that you would get the glory. We ask that as we go through the word, that you would point out certain things that are applicable to our lives, that we can take home with us, and that we can apply. Lord, we thank you that your word is living, and it is active, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you that it really changes us. And that's what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Beatitudes are more than just a set of attitudes. They're a way of life. They're more than just a set of attitudes. They're a way of life. What's the first one? Well, the poor in spirit. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And it says, and seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, the Beatitudes are a passage that's preached on quite a lot, and for some reason, it is never unified. We always like to take it attitude by attitude, but in reality, it is a unified attitude. The way that we'll approach this is quite similar as to others, but with a focus on that unification. For example, I'd like you to think of an apple for a minute. What makes up an apple? Well, the skin, the inner goodness that you eat, and the core. And hopefully you're not eating the core. These nine statements are not describing nine different people, but one individual. It's what makes up a godly person. It reminds me of the fruit of the Spirit. There's not many fruits, but one fruit with many different facets, just like that apple. But the Galatians 5:22 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. It's the same kind of thing. One person is supposed to have these different facets to their personality, to their being, to their lives. Depending on what's going on in your life, you may show one of these Beatitudes more than you do others. But they should all be there. Well, how do we get these attitudes? How do you get these attitudes? How do we cultivate them? By spending time with God. Period. Stop. Period. Full stop. By spending time with God in prayer and studying the Bible, you can naturally start displaying the fruit of the Spirit and the Beatitudes. It's a natural thing for a Christian. Now, our scriptures say that Jesus went to a mountain. Well, by our standards today, that mountain was more of a gently sloping hill. It says that he called the disciples to him to teach. Now, this would have been the multitudes that were mentioned earlier. And he sat down. Now, during this time to preach, which is a means to declare one would stand. If you're going to preach, you're going to stand. If you're going to teach, you're going to sit. That's what they did. And a lot of pastors and teachers and preachers do that today. They will sit if they're about to teach. If you were going to say something important, something that should really be remembered, you would teach. And the sign to all that you were teaching is that you're going to sit. You're going to sit down. The word blessed here actually means happy. Happy. Happy because you're enjoying favorable circumstances. So you could say happy is the one who is poor in spirit. Doesn't that sound like a difference? That's pretty odd. Happy is the one who is poor. Happy is the one who's poor in spirit. You know, that to our modern ears just doesn't seem right, does it? It seems at odds with what we are used to seeing. But that is what it means. So let's dive into it and find out what it means to be poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit does not mean to be down and depressed. Okay? It actually pertains to humility, having the right attitude toward our God and who holds the things of God in high reverence. Proverbs 16:19, better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Isaiah 66:2 says, for all those things my hands has made and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. You see, when you come to the word of God, do you come as one who's poor in spirit, holding the things of God in high reverence? If you do, then you will be happy in the Lord. Not as the world defines happiness, but as God bestows his happiness on you, his contentment, his humility in your life. Now, what does he mean by theirs is the kingdom of heaven? What does that mean? Well, James 4:6 tells us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We know that grace is unmerited, unearned favor. That is, God's favor comes with humility. And you can't have the humility if you don't spend time practicing the presence of God. What? Practicing the presence of God? What are you talking about? That means spending time in prayer and repentance and his word. And those who approach God in humility look forward to the kingdom of heaven. They look forward to God being with them forever. Those that are poor in spirit love spending time with Jesus. You know, this concept is found throughout church history in the lives of many saints and humble servants of God who recognize their spiritual poverty. For example, St. Francis of Assisi, he was not a sissy, but he was from Assisi, who renounced worldly riches and embraced a life of poverty and humility. That's a prime example. His simple prayer was, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. And that reflects a heart that understands its need for God. True richness does not lie in possessions, but in the depth of our spirit's dependence on God. Let me say that again. True richness does not lie in our possessions, but in the depths of our spirit's dependence on God. Secondly, the mourners. Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This verse is often used in a funeral situation, And that's fine. However, more of the context in the Greek is one who grieves because of wickedness and oppression. One who grieves over the state of those around them or over the wickedness and oppression that's being done to them. Many times when things hit us, we ask a question, why me, O God? When the proper question is why not me, God? Why not me? If Jesus went through some stuff, then who are we to think that we shouldn't go through some stuff? Look, when you're having a Job experience, which we're doing on Wednesday nights, so be here for that, it's up to you to bless the name of the Lord. Is it easy when you're going through these terrible experiences? No, absolutely not. When you don't feel well, you don't feel like talking to God. But do we need to do it? Absolutely. Absolutely. And will we do it perfectly? Absolutely not. But we need to do it. We take comfort in the fact that wickedness will be done away with in the future. We know it will because it tells us in Revelation 21:4. It says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Psalm 34:18 tells us the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Isaiah 41 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And there's many verses like these throughout the scripture. It's important to remember that when wickedness and oppression touches you or others, you can take that mourning. You can take that brokenness to a loving God who can supernaturally comfort you throughout your life. Who can supernaturally give you peace that's beyond understanding. Look at Job. If you've never read the book of Job, it's an interesting read. You should read it. But look at Job. He says he lost everything. He lost everything he held dear. He lost his children. He lost all of his wealth. And he lost all of his health. His deep mourning was filled with sorrow and questions for God. Yet in the depths of his despair, he ultimately experiences God's comfort, God's restoration. In the end, God restores him. Through our mourning, we can find comfort in God's presence and promises. Those who grieve are indeed blessed. Next, the meek. The meek. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now let me get this out of the way right now. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Take that out of your head. It carries with it in the Greek the imagery of a powerful horse that's been broken and ready to ride. Meekness is power under control. Meekness is power under control. It is someone who has tremendous power and authority, yet displays kindness and gentleness. Think of that horse for a minute. Horses are pretty powerful animals, aren't they? I get to see them on the way home a lot. That and cows. We got a lot of cows in Lake County. But I get to see that a lot. A lot of horses. They are powerful animals. Yet they can be pretty gentle and pretty lowly, can't they? It says a person like that in their person and attitudes will inherit the earth. If you're meek, power under control, you will inherit the earth. Now, when is that going to happen? When Jesus returns and when we are transformed to be like him? That's when we will rule and reign with him. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Think about Moses a minute, the book of Exodus. Moses, he led a rebellious nation as the most humble man on the face of the earth. You're like, he was humble? Yep, Numbers 12:3 tells us that he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. He possessed great power as a leader and as God's anointed, as God's chosen one, but wielded it with humility. His meekness did not equate to weakness. Rather, it was a testament to his reliance on God. Ultimately, God rewarded Moses' faithfulness by allowing him to lead the Israelites to what was called the Promised Land. And that's a testament that the meek will inherit the earth. The meek will inherit the earth. How about those that are seeking righteousness? The righteous seeking. The righteous seeking. Verse 6 of Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Have you ever been so hungry or thirsty you thought you would eat your face off? You know, my mom used to say, "I'm so hungry I could eat the hind end out of a rag doll." Y'all don't do that. That's probably not so good for you. Just saying. I don't think I've ever been that hungry. Obviously by looking at me. But I know there are people who have. And that's the type of hungering and thirsting that the scripture speaks to here. That's the type of hungering and thirsting that we're supposed to have. What does someone look like when they're hungering and thirsting for doing what's right? Well, that's what this verse is talking about. It's talking about people who see things as definitely right and definitely wrong. There is a right way and there is a wrong way. And when the Bible speaks about something being right, these people are weird enough to actually believe it. They believe it. These kinds of people, when they hunger and thirst for God's righteousness or rightness, want to see his will be done on earth now, today, not tomorrow. And they will, in love, point out when someone is in sin and won't tolerate sin in their midst. Guess what? That's supposed to be a part of all our attitudes. As Christians, we're supposed to be that way. James 5:19 says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." You know, I found when we get serious with God, we get serious about his righteousness and seeing righteousness in ourselves and in other Christians. Why is that? Because we want to grow in Christ and we want others to grow in Christ also. If you were to do a self-examination like we were supposed to have done before we took communion, would you say that you're growing in Christ and that you're hungering and you're thirsting for his righteousness? If not, then you need to take stock of your Christian walk with God. Lord, why am I not hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Why am I not zealous after you? There's a reason for it. You need to find out why by spending time with God. I'm fully convinced that people don't want to spend time with God because they don't want to feel conviction from the Holy Spirit. They don't want to feel that God is saying, "Do this," because they don't want to do this. They don't feel like saying, "Okay, Lord, I know I'm a sinner in this area and I've sinned and I want to repent," which means to turn around and walk the other direction. "And I want to do what you want me to do. And I want to do life right." They don't want to do that. They don't want to feel that because that would mean change. And the older we get, the harder change becomes, because we get set in our ways. But Jesus is calling us to spend time with him and to confess our sins so that he can cleanse us from them, so that we can walk rightly in his presence. You know, in Psalm 42:1, David writes, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God." This should mirror our deep longing for righteousness. Just as a deer desperately seeks water amidst dryness, our soul should yearn, hunger, thirst for righteousness. God promises that if we seek him with such passion, that we will find that fulfillment that quenches our thirst like living water restoring us. Living water restoring us. Folks, these areas that we've talked about this morning need to be a part of who we are, of what we do, of how we think. We need to be righteous seeking. We need to be poor in spirit. Folks, the Beatitudes are more than just a set of attitudes. They're a way of life. Does your life line up so far with the Beatitudes? If not, then you need to spend some time with Jesus.